Message this morning on God's covenant. Strange way maybe to say it. I don't want it to be strange by the time we get through, but you may not understand exactly what I'm saying at this point. It's God's covenant with God. We're going to talk about God's covenant with God, the one regarding Abraham. Wednesday night we started some of these thoughts. We talked about the difference in a two-sided covenant and a one-sided covenant. And then Christy and I have been at a big meeting down in West Tennessee where we heard several sermons, but the last sermon we heard down there before we left yesterday was a sermon on the new covenant. So I guess I've just kind of stuck on covenant here for a while. As a matter of fact, that sermon I heard yesterday on the new covenant inspired me to preach one more on the covenant, I think. We're going to have to do one after this one at least, because I want to compare and talk about and try to understand a little better what that new covenant is. But today, I want to talk about a covenant that God made with God regarding the man Abraham and his children. Let's begin by reading chapter 15 in the book of Genesis. A little more reading than we generally do, but it's God's word. This is the part you can bank on this morning, that this is truth. The rest of it, where I fill in my little comments, I may mess up some things, but here's God's word, and God's word is truth. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward the heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, an horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, Unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt, unto the great river, the river Euphrates, the Kenites, and the Kenizzites, and the Kadmonites, and the Hittites, and the Perizzites, and the Rephaims, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. Thus reads chapter 15 in the book of Genesis in God's Word. And God made a covenant. A covenant is a contract where both sides that enter into agreement in that covenant commit to something within that covenant to do their part, to keep their promise, to fulfill the contract, the agreement. There are two-sided covenants that God has entered into with man. The first of which, Garden of Eden, long time ago, near the beginning of time, God's command, "Thou shalt not eat of the fruit of the tree of good and evil." We have no record where God signed on the line and Adam signed on the line and Eve signed on the line, but that's an agreement. Kind of a one-sided agreement. It was God that made the contract. He made it out to suit him, but then they're committed to that contract to keep their part. It's a contract in which man does his part, and if so, God does his part. You see, they're in a garden, but in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Whether Adam signed on that, agreed to that, we have no record, but he was stuck in it. It was God's deal, and here's the deal. I'm the God, you're the man. I make the rules, you keep the rules. If you don't keep the rules, we'll see what the contract says. And the contract, as you know, caused them to be cast from the presence of God, a flaming sword, and you know the story. A contract where man had his side, God had his side. Who breaks those contracts? This is the covenant-keeping God who cannot lie, and he keeps his contract, his covenant, whatever he commits to, you can rest assured that's going to happen. But how about man? We're covenant breakers, law breakers, messed up bunch of... I'll shut up, that's enough. Adam broke the contract. Eve broke the contract. Along comes another contract, many hundreds of years later. It's on Mount Sinai. God gives the law. Now this contract we have a little more detail about. Moses comes down from the top of Mount Sinai to the people. You remember he found the golden calf, and Aaron said, "Hey man, I just put the gold in the fire, and this thing jumped out," and all that story. And they kind of got past that a little, or maybe that hadn't even happened yet. God made the rules, wrote out the Ten Commandments. He comes to the people, Moses does. It's Exodus chapter 24, verse 3. "And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, 'All the words which the Lord hath said will we do.'" Man entered into a contract with God. Here's the contract. You keep these Ten Commandments. You keep these things I've told you. And they say, "All that you've said, we'll do it." Further down in verse 7, "And he took the book of the covenant." That's where he's written these laws. "He took the book of the covenant," Moses did, "and read in the audience of the people. And they said, 'All that the Lord hath said, will we do and be obedient.' And Moses took the blood," they've made sacrifices. He takes the blood of the covenant, and he sprinkles it upon the altar, and he sprinkles it upon the book. He took the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words." There's a two-sided contract between God and man, where man says, "I'll keep my side," and God says, "If you keep your side, I'll keep my side." And both enter into agreement, and you know what happened. I think I got ahead of myself there. I think about now is when they start proving their disobedience, making that golden calf, when Moses is up there too long, and all this breaking of God's law that's gone on ever since the Ten Commandments have been given. There's no man that's ever kept that law. Romans chapter 3 said there's none that's justified in the sight of God by keeping the law. Why is that? Because nobody's ever kept the law. They didn't. We haven't. Nobody ever has. Nobody ever will. We're a law-breaking, covenant-breaking people. The idea of a two-sided contract, it's through the Bible, through the Old Testament especially, numerous times. But that's enough. Now, there's an idea of a one-sided contract. How can you have a one-sided contract? Well, I guess I got to agree with me. But since I'm just one, that doesn't work too well. Besides that, I'd break my own contract if I agreed with my... How many times have we done that? I promise I'm going to lose some weight. I blew that one again, didn't I? We can make these contracts with ourselves, but God, when God makes a contract with himself, we need to keep in mind that there are three that are one. So it's not exactly a one-sided contract. The way we think of it, it's a one-sided covenant. And the way we'll talk about it today, it's a one-sided covenant. But really, it's a covenant entered into by three, who each in that group commit to do their part in the covenant, to keep their part. Now, all three are God, and all three are covenant keepers, and all three, their word's good, their promise is good, and a contract that it's entered into by God with God is a good, solid contract that'll last forever. Nobody's going to break that contract. Having set that groundwork, let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 and go through that which we've read just a little bit slower and see what's happened here. We've got this idea that it's kind of a strange scene we have here. Just an overview before we start through a little more detail. God comes to, he's Abraham. God hadn't changed his name to Abraham yet. In this chapter, he's still Abram. So God comes to Abram and he tells him that he's going to have a lot of kids. And they'll have a lot of kids and they'll have a lot of kids. And you're going to be a great nation someday and I'm going to give you all this land. Well, Abraham wonders about that since he doesn't have any kids. When he was 75 years old, when he left Ur of the Chaldees, he and his wife Sarah, 10 years younger, 65, God promised a child. It's been years now, and the boy's still not here. And Abraham has a question. God, who's going to inherit all this that you're promising to give me, all this land? Who's going to have it when I'm gone? I don't have anybody. According to the way things must have worked back then, he said, I got this chief servant, and he'll be the one that'll inherit all that I have. He called him by name, Eliezer. And God said, oh no, he that comes out of your bowels, it's going to be your child that'll inherit. And Abraham believed God, and God counted that for righteousness. Then Abraham said, but how can I know? Well, he believed him, but he sort of didn't believe him, you reckon? Well, I believe you, and God counted that for righteousness, but then he says, how can I know? We've got a promise given and a promise believed. And then for the rest of that we read, we've got a promise guaranteed with a strange and unusual scene of cutting a cow in two and cutting a she-goat in two and cutting a he-ram sheep in two and then a couple of birds that you don't cut in two and you lay them in a certain way and then something about a burning furnace and some kind of lamp passing between those things. And I tell you, in that, we've got a guarantee. But let's go back and look at this in a little more detail and see what's happened in this chapter. It's a great chapter. It's a one-sided covenant chapter where God entered into a covenant with God while Abraham was asleep. Is it one-sided or two-sided? Throw in a little ahead of myself clue right there. The man's asleep, and God's entered into a contract with God while the man's asleep. We're pretty sure this is a one-sided contract. Let's start through the chapter. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? I don't have any children. I go childless, and this steward in my house, this servant of mine, he's going to be the one to inherit. I have no seed. You haven't given me any seed. You said I'd have a child, but lo, one born in my house. He's the one that's going to be my heir. If something doesn't happen here, Lord, this isn't going to work the way I had it figured it might work. Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Don't be thinking a servant that didn't come from you, that's not your child, is going to be your heir. That's not what I had in mind. You're thinking right, that's not your heir. But he that comes forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. You'll actually father a son, and he'll be the heir, the promised child, he's going to come. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward the heaven. Tell the stars. How many's up there, Abram? Tell me how many, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. You ever tried star counting? I outgrew that a long time ago because I saw it was a futile effort. I'd start here, and if you went this way or that way or got this cluster or that cluster, you couldn't keep up with the ones you was counting. And then the longer you looked, the more that appeared. The longer you stay out in a real dark place and keep looking up, those that you couldn't see a minute ago, they're, and all of a sudden you can see another in that little patch right there. So you start over, and you start over, and you never get them counted. And folks smarter than me say there's about 30,000 of them that are in view of the natural eye. That's a lot of counting, isn't it? You'd have to mark your place and start again tomorrow night, wouldn't you? And maybe the next night. And then you'd lose your place again. Can you count the stars? God knows just exactly how many. They all have names. It said on the fourth day that God made the sun to be the light of day, and the moon to be the light of night, and the stars he made also. I just love that verse. Just kind of like that's an afterthought. It wasn't an afterthought. God didn't have afterthoughts. He knew what he's going to do all the way along. But there's not much explanation. Just like he just took some glitter and threw it out there and said, there are stars. You know, those stars, a lot of them are a whole lot bigger than our bright sun, a whole lot brighter than our bright sun. That's not an afterthought. That's an awesome statement. And he made the stars also in one day and put them out there where we have telescopes now that get bigger and bigger and the stars get more and more. So if they're in the millions and billions and maybe the gazillions, ever how many that is, can you count the stars? Well, Abraham probably said, no, sir. And we'd probably say, no, sir. He said, well, now, if you can start counting those stars, you can start counting your seed. If you can start counting those stars, you can start counting my children, says God, speaking of spiritual Israel. If you can figure out how many stars there, you can figure out how many's going to be in heaven. I think heaven's going to be a pretty good-sized place, pretty heavily populated, but I don't think it's going to be crowded where we're going to be miserable because we're living too close to each other. Although up there, we probably won't mind being close to each other like we do down here. We don't need our space like we might. I don't know what that has to do with anything. Let's get back to our story. Anyway, all that started when God challenged Abraham, how many stars are there? Well, I can't rightly say I can count how many. Well, you're gonna have about that same number of children. Now, he just had the one promised child, Isaac. But from him would come a couple more boys, but Jacob was the chosen one. And from him would come 12, and from those 12 would come a nation while in captivity. This chapter talked about that too a little further down. How for 400 years they'd be captive, but when the Amorites' wickedness got full, then they'd bring them back. But I said we're going back through the chapter a little slower this time, and we're going to try to go through it straight through it. So I'm getting ahead of myself again, but let's get back to where we are in this chapter. He brought him forth abroad, verse 5, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Verse 6, there's a promise given in those five verses. Here's how many kids you're going to have. If you can count the stars, you can count your youngins. Speaking of his grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and all that would descend from him. Speaking of natural descendants and spiritual Israel. Big thing here. But we don't, that's not the point of the morning. Now we have a promise believed. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. We're going to need to digress here because of error that's been introduced and fairly well accepted among Christianity today. I don't want to sidetrack too much, but I want to catch it as it comes and address error and speak truth. This is a verse that lots of folks will go to and say, look at there. Abraham believed God, and God counted that as righteousness, and there right there's the spot. You can mark that page, you can mark that spot, that moment in Abraham's life is when he got born again. He believed, and God counted that right, and that's the new birth, and that he's our pattern, he's the father of the faithful, and so they say that's what you need to do. You need to believe, and then your faith, that act of faith, is what will bring you new birth. That's where born again comes from, is you believing in God, and God saying that's the right thing to do, and that's the one thing you need to do, the only thing you need to do, and therein you can have punch your ticket and you can go to glory. Because you believed in God like Abraham did, and he's the father of the faithful, and you're following as one of his children in the spiritual Israel, and here we go to heaven because of that act. Let's examine that a little more, a little bit. That might be okay. Except it's easy to show it's not okay from God's word, which is truth. The first place we might go is Hebrews chapter 11. Why are you going to the New Testament to talk about the Old Testament? Well, the New Testament's what explains the Old Testament. Brings it into light where we can understand a little better. In that chapter where it's talking about all these men and women of old who had such great faith. It's a chapter about faith and people who had faith. And in that chapter, Hebrews 11, in verse 8, we find, By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither, that is, where he went. That's going, not knowing, and that's faith. Well, Hebrews, God's word, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8, says that Abraham had faith when he went out where God had told him to go, but he didn't know where he was going. He was going not knowing where he went. When did that happen? It's not hard to connect the dots here. We're in chapter 15. That's important. That's our text. Chapter 15, where Abraham believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. By faith, Abraham went out not knowing. This is chapter 12, verse 1 in Genesis. What Hebrews 11 and 8 is referring to is not happening in chapter 15. That's happened a few years ago in Abraham's life. Let's read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, into a land I will show thee. How did it say it in Hebrews? By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. Back to Genesis chapter 12, just trying to tie these together for sure, in our minds, in the truth. He was called to go out from the place where his father's house, and God said, I'll take you to a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Chapter 12, verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Oh, that's past natural Israel. That's one family of the earth. We've got all families of the earth being blessed through Abraham's seed. Who is that seed? Galatians tells us that that's not a plural seed. That's a singular seed, one name, Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ, all the nations will be blessed. This is a big promise here. I'm going to give you land, and I'm going to give you lots of kids, but there's this one child that'll be born through you, Abraham, through your lineage, and his name is Jesus, and through that one, all nations will be blessed. This is a big promise. This is a big promise. And Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old, and on it goes. By faith, Abraham, God telling him to leave his land and go to a place he'd show him, Abraham went, not knowing whether he went. That's Genesis 12. By faith. He had faith in Genesis 12. That's a long time before 15, a long time in chapters, about 3. That's not so long, but in time, it's a few years. During that time, let me just sum up some things that have happened during the between time, Genesis 12 and Genesis 15. God comes to Abram there in the start of Genesis 12. Tells him to get up and get going. You don't know where you're going, but I'm going to give it to you, and I'm going to make this seed, and all this nation be blessed, and all this stuff. And Abraham, before chapter 12 is over, God comes to him again. At some point later, he's now in the promised land. He hadn't inherited it yet. But he's walking his way through it and living in it as a nomad. And God appears to him again, and at that point, it said in Genesis chapter 12 that Abram built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Uh-oh. There's another requirement to get born again, isn't it? Well, no, it's not, but somebody might tell you that it is, that all you've got to do is call on the name of the Lord, and that's how you get, use that faith, call on the Lord, and then you get born again. I submit to you the Bible's way of getting born again is it's a fruit of the Spirit, and it happens as a miracle of God when He moves into you by His power, when the wind blows where the wind pleases, when the Spirit moves according to the Spirit's purpose and moves into you, and so it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit of God. That's how you have faith, and faith is a gift of God, a fruit of the Spirit, to those who have that Spirit within them and have a desire to worship God, and that fruit of the Spirit, they're believing in God. And that's happening in Abraham's life in chapter 12 of Genesis, where he's believing God and leaving that land by faith, and then he's calling on the name of the Lord and worshiping Him in chapter 12. I submit to you, that's a man's already been born again, big time. He's following the Lord, he's worshiping the Lord, he's believing the Lord, he's left his whole family, his place, everything he ever had, and he's got big faith, doesn't he? Already in chapter 12, he's got some big time faith, he's already calling on the name of the Lord, he's already worshiping the Lord. But you know then that big time faith, about the next thing that happens to him, there's a drought in the land that God told him to go to, and God didn't tell him to leave, but he left anyway. That's a great man of faith, and if that's a faith about like my faith. You see, he's a real man. He had good faith, but he had weak faith at times. And there's a drought in the land. He doesn't know what he's going to do, and he goes to Egypt. Well, he's got pretty Sarah with him, and she's a beautiful thing bound to be. Because everywhere he goes, he thinks somebody's going to want her because she's so pretty. But if for them to have her, they're going to kill him is what he's afraid of. And he says to Sarah, when we get down there, you just tell him you're my sister. That's a man of great faith, isn't it? That's a man's really trusting the Lord to take care of him and his wife. Here's what we get down there. We're going to get down there, and Pharaoh's going to want you. So you just tell him you're my sister, and you go on with him. And Pharaoh made him a rich man when he took his wife. But nothing ever happened there. God protected the situation. Isn't God good? Abraham's weak, but God's still strong. Pharaoh never comes with that woman. But she evidently spent some time with him. And Abraham was paid dearly. And then Pharaoh figures it out. When nobody in the land's able to go with it, it's a strange story. But anyway, there's that man of great faith. Already he's shown his weakness of faith. And he's willing to sacrifice the relationship with his wife for his own skin. He leaves that land and comes back to the land where he's supposed to be, and his nephew Lot, who probably is not supposed to be with him, because God told him to leave his family. Well, Lot's still hanging around. And they're mighty close. They're as brothers. It calls them brothers. They call each other brothers. Well, you see, they're getting along pretty good probably, but their employees, their herdsmen, their servants aren't. They get in a big argument, and Abraham says, "You're my brother and I'm your brother. Let's not let this come between us. You just pick which way you want to go, and I'll take which way you don't want to go. Be my way." The whole land's supposed to be Abraham's, but he gives half of it to Lot, apparently. And he says, and Lot says, "I'll go that way. That's a good-looking place down there towards Sodom." And he goes towards Sodom with his sheep, with his cattle, with his servants. They separate. And at that, about that point, that's as far as we'll go with that story. About that point, God comes back to Abraham again. Tells him the second time, "You look around, you look at this land, it's going to all be yours." And he makes these promises to him again. That's the third time. That's the third time God's appeared to him. God appeared to him, and that's when Abram left, and God appeared to him, and that's when he made that altar and called upon the name of the Lord and worshiped. And then God appears to him and promises him again. And then in the next chapter, we've got this situation that develops where you got five kings against four kings. That's some mighty armies there. Well, the one bunch destroys the other bunch, and in the destruction, they take Lot and his family captive. And Abraham takes, I think it was 318 trained servants, and goes against five kings that have just captured four kings, but they've also captured Lot. And Abraham goes with these 318 servants that he's trained. I wish we had more of that story. That's another Gideon story, isn't it? That's another Jericho story. That's about all the details we're given. That he went and they split up, I think we're told that. And at night they went in and they destroyed those armies of those five kings. A bunch of ragtag servants. Well, Abraham had trained them. Maybe God trained them. I don't know how it happened. And at this point, there's another appearance. Melchizedek is the name. We won't take the time to try to show you that that's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is God, and Melchizedek was God, appeared to Abraham. And Abraham pays tithes to Melchizedek right there. And this appearance was a special appearance. Abraham paid tithes. Abraham didn't make money off this battle. He gave the money to the other kings that had lost everything. He gave them back their own spoils. But he had this encounter with Melchizedek, with God Almighty. So that's four times that he's talked with God and seen God and before chapter 15 comes. He's had a strong relationship with God. He's paid his tithes to God. I believe that's a believer. What do you think? You can hardly get believers to do that. He's got good faith. That's sometimes weak faith. But it's still faith. It's still faith. And without God, there's no faith. Some men have not faith. The Bible says that. But Abraham had faith. He had it in chapter 12 twice. He had it in chapter 13, we're sure. He has it in chapter 14. He's worshiping God. He's calling up on the name of the Lord. He's paying his tithes. Let me ask you a question. Just ponder this thought. If Abraham had died after chapter 14, would he have gone to hell or heaven? I believe he's already in heaven, not because of what he's done. God's worked on that man a long time ago, placed God's Spirit in that man. The proof of that is his faith. The proof of that is his belief. The proof of that is his following the Lord and calling upon the name of the Lord and doing what God told him by faith. He does all those things. Faith calls for action. Abraham's a man of action a long time before chapter 15, where most folks say he got born again, where most folks would say in Christianity today that Abraham believed God and God counted that to him for righteousness, and therein is born again. Too late. That happened a long time ago. We sidetracked way too long right there. Please forgive me. That's just a point that we need to catch as we're going by. But it's really not wanting. I didn't want that to be the main point of my sermon. But let's go back and read the promise given in those first six verses. And then the promise believed. It is good to believe in God. And God counts that as right. And that's important to do right in God's eyes. It gives God a lot more honor to believe him than to doubt him. And at that point when Abraham believed God, God counted that as the right thing to do. It's just that simple. Verse 7, a promise guaranteed. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Abram said to the Lord, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? Uh-oh. We just thought he had good faith in verse 6, apparently. Again, misery loves company. And I got about the weakest faith around some days. And some way or another, I find comfort that even Abraham, the father of the faithful, two verses later, he's already saying, but how can I know? If that faith had been the faith like it ought to been, he'd have known, wouldn't he? But he's still not sure. Sort of like Gideon, he said, Lord, let me lay out this fleece. Well, let me lay it out and do it the other way. Let me. Keep proving it to me, short. Lord, show me a sign. Faith's not good enough. I got to see a sign. And here's Abraham. He wants more. If he got born again in 6, did he lose it in 8? When faith got weak, do you lose your born again? No, born again is not the result of faith. Born again is a sovereign act of God, and once you got it, it's yours forever. It doesn't hinge on faith, but faith does hinge on born again. You can't have faith without it, but if your faith grows weak, you don't lose the born again part. So now in two verses, he says, well, God, give me a guarantee. I want more. I know you've said it, but how can I know it? He said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And here's what God said to do. Take a heifer, 3 years old. Don't ask me why, I don't know. I'm not a farmer, but I reckon a heifer is a girl cow. Well, I reckon a cow's a girl anyway, isn't it? That's a bit redundant. A heifer is female, 3 years old. You get one of them kind, one of those kind. You get you a heifer of 3 years old. And then you get you a she-goat of 3 years old. I don't know why on that one either. I don't know why it couldn't have been a boy. I don't know why it couldn't have been 2 or 4, but here's the way I want you to do it. You get a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram. All of a sudden, we get a male in the sheep family, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. I don't know whether those boys or girls. It must not matter. And he took unto him all these, and he divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Those fowls right there, that's not the pigeon or the dove there, that's the buzzards that are going to try to eat these dead things. Now, isn't that a scene? You've got three full-grown, I don't know if a cow's full-grown in 3 years, I'm not a farmer, pretty good-sized critter, about 3 years old. You got this pretty good-sized cow and this pretty good-sized goat and this pretty good-sized ram, and they've been cut in two, and you've got these pieces laying there, evidently just a little bit apart from each other. And then you got this dead birds laying there that weren't cut in two, but they're dead laying there, and you got the buzzards trying to eat them, and Abraham's shooing off buzzards. What is the purpose of all that? What is going to happen here? Why did God tell him to do such a quote-unquote bizarre thing in our way of thinking? It's not bizarre. It's a custom of that day whereby, the best I can understand it, and I have Bible to sort of support this, when the covenant is made, these animals are cut in two. That's pretty gross, and that's pretty serious for that animal. And the piece is laid there, and the people that enter into covenant with each other walk between those pieces. Maybe they're shaking hands as they're going, but there's more than a handshake here. There's more than signing on the dotted line, quite honestly. What the two are it that are saying that are entering, if I don't keep my part of this covenant, may I end up as one of these beasts that I'd be cut in two and left for the buzzards to eat. Well, where are you coming up with nonsense like that, preacher? Let's go to Jeremiah. This is more than just reading some scholar and finding what they say. Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. The significance of these divided carcasses and passing between them. Jeremiah 34, 18. And I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant, when they cut the calf in twain, that is in two, and pass between the parts thereof. Here's another two-sided covenant. Jeremiah's coming to a time when there's going to be great judgment. It's about time for you all to be taken captive for 70 years. And God is remembering a covenant from a long time ago where you, my people Israel, promised to keep my law, and you've broken my law. And how does God say this? Let's read it again. I will give the men that have transgressed my covenant when they cut the calf in two and pass between the parts thereof. We entered into a covenant. And here was the agreement. We'll pass between these cut in half beasts. Verse 20, Isaiah 34. And I will even give them into the hands of their enemies and into the hand of them that seek their life, and their dead bodies shall be for meat unto the fowls. God remembers a covenant with these people. This isn't the same covenant now in chapter 15 of Genesis. This is that covenant where God entered into a covenant with man, and man entered into a covenant with God. We're going to keep that law, Moses. We're going to keep that law, God. Well, you didn't. And you passed between the beast. And that covenant, you understand what a covenant is in that culture? They understood. We need to understand. When you pass between those beasts, you promised me that if you didn't keep your part, you'd end up like those beasts. And God said, so be it. So be it. I will even give thee into the hands of the enemies, and into the hand of them that seek your life, you're going to end up that dead beast, and their dead bodies shall be meat unto the fowls. You remember the fowls that Abraham shooed away to keep from eating those dead bodies? Nobody's going to shoo away the fowls, and you're going to end up as that divided beast that pictures the covenant, and you broke the covenant, and may it be so as the custom calls for, that you'll end up literally killed by the enemies and the buzzards will eat you. That's what it means. That's the definition. That's the picture of the, in the Bible, but that's another passage in the Bible that backs up what I'm saying, that may that happen if we don't keep this covenant. Whoever passes between, if that doesn't happen, may we be left for the buzzards. Okay, pick back up here again in Genesis. When the fowls came down, verse 11, upon the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. I think that's the vision. We're going to leave out the vision this time. We read that when we read through the chapter. How that they ended up 400 years in slavery and all that stuff. But I want you to notice, Abraham is asleep. Before the covenant is agreed to, before the passing between the beast has happened, Abraham's over there seeing a great horror, seeing a vision. It's not a restful sleep, but he's asleep. And all this happens as he sees it in a vision while he's sleeping. And then here's what happened next. And it came to pass that when the sun went down, that's the same sun that went down, and Abraham fell into a great sleep, but now the sun went down and it was dark. It's been a while, and there's great darkness. Behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. In the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land. How can I know? Guarantee it, God. I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. And God said, we'll do this covenant thing. You divide the beast and you lay them out just the way they're supposed to be, Abraham. You know the culture, you know the custom, you know the significance. And then Abraham goes to sleep, and he doesn't pass between there. It's not a covenant between Abraham and God. Abraham doesn't pass between. It's a covenant. Who passes between? A smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between. It's a covenant whereby the smoking furnace and the burning lamp make commitment. And if we don't keep this covenant, may we be as those beasts. This is not a covenant between God and man. It's regarding man as the everlasting covenant does, as the old covenant and the new covenant do. But the old covenant, man entered into. This covenant, man's asleep. What is that smoking furnace and that burning lamp? Who are the smoking furnace and the burning lamp? Who's watching? The Father's watching. As a smoking furnace and a burning lamp pass between those cut up beasts in covenant fashion, making a commitment. I submit to you that the smoking furnace is Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, there's one coming after me, but there's something else coming after me. The one coming after me, his name is Jesus, and he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. There's two ands in the Greek language. I don't have time to develop this, but let me just throw out something. There's two words in the Greek language that are translated and in our Bible, in the New Testament. There's one and it's the Greek word kai. And it is, we've got to get into a bit of an English lesson. It's what we call, what English scholars call, what I had to look up and understand. I didn't know this. It's a copulative conjunction, meaning that this kind of and, this word right here, this kai, connects two together that are just alike, or it adds a lot of, it's the same thing. It's a connecting, it's a couple. It's a couple, a copulative conjunction that couples these two together as one. Why do we talk, why do we bring it up? The Holy Ghost and with fire. Those two are one. There's another, just to finish our Greek lesson, there's another conjunction, and it is D, and it is a continuative conjunction, which connects a series of different things. Like if you were to say, on the farm, there's a cow, and a pig, and a goat. Those connect three different things, those ands. But this Holy Spirit fire thing, that's an and that makes the two one, just by the way they use the word. It's Holy Spirit even fire. We might use that conjunction. Even the same as fire. What's her point? We got a smoking furnace. And I say that smoking furnace is Holy Spirit. I say that smoking furnace is what came down, who came down, in cloven tongues of fire at Pentecost, remember? I say that Holy Spirit fire is what came down and consumed the sacrifice that's on the altar when God showed up. I say that Holy Spirit fire. Let's look at Sinai, Exodus 19, 18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke. Who's covered that thing? God has. Who's God? Holy Spirit. That mountain's altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. Boy, that about covers it, doesn't it? We got a smoking furnace right there. It's called Sinai. We got a smoking furnace. His name is Holy Spirit. He's passing between these cut up beasts in covenant fashion. He's saying, I'll keep my part. I'll keep my part. That same Holy Spirit works inside us whenever we hear a good message, hopefully, and the Lord's blessing and all that kind of stuff. And like when Jesus, now I'm not Jesus and I can't preach that kind of message and I can't set you on fire like he did, but you remember those two on the road to Emmaus when Jesus preached and they said, did not our heart burn within us? That's Holy Spirit fire working on the inside in our soul. Your hearts can burn because there's a smoking furnace and he's real and he passed between. Who else passed between that day? The burning lamp, the smoking furnace and the burning lamp. Who's the lamp? Who's the light of the world? That's not a hard question. It's not a trick question. That's Jesus Christ. He says of himself, I'm the light of the world. Who's going to light up heaven forever? There'll be no sun up there, S-U-N, but the Son of God. He'll be the light. He's the light. He's a burning lamp. In Isaiah chapter 60, arise, shine, for thy light is come. This is a prophecy when Jesus would come. And the glory of the Lord is risen upon him, upon thee, but it's through him. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to the light, to thy light. And that's Jesus. He comes into the world. When he came, John the Baptist, Father said, he'll be the day spring. You know what that is? That's the rising sun. In Malachi, the last of Malachi, it said that the sun will rise and it'll be Jesus. And he's that star of Bethlehem. He's that light from heaven. He's that morning star. He's the light of the world. Why go through all that? I'm trying to figure out who came between those pieces. I believe smoking furnace is Holy Spirit. I believe burning light is Jesus Christ. I believe those are the two that committed to this thing. Jesus said, I'll go get them, Father. All that you've given me. Now we go to another unilateral covenant. A covenant between God and God. It's how we're saved. There's no covenant between God and man. There's two ways to look at the Bible, two foundational ways. One is dispensational theology, and the other is covenant theology. In dispensational theology, what that thing is, I think it's a bunch of errors what I think it is, but every dispensation God saves in some different way. There was when Adam was here, and that was the age of innocence, and then there's that time till Noah, and that was something else, and the time between Noah and Moses, that's another dispensation, and from Moses to Jesus, that's another dispensation, and from Jesus to now, and on through now, and whatever God will do later, these are all dispensations where God does it this way or does it that way, and on and on. Where we got many plans, covenant theology has a promise between God and God and God to save God's people. And that's pictured all through the Bible. From Old Testament to New Testament, the picture unfolds with more detail. I dare say that if all we had was Genesis 15, we'd get this picture. But looking back with the info we've got now, we can go back and say, look here, this is a picture of everlasting covenant where God made a covenant with God, and the Holy Spirit said, I'll do my part. If I'm not, let me be as one of those beasts. And Jesus said, I'll do my part. And if not, let me be as one of those beasts. You think they're going to keep that covenant? You think they keep that covenant? They keep that covenant, my friend. And that covenant was entered into a long time ago before the world ever began. God made a promise of eternal life. The promise of eternal life from the God who cannot die, cannot lie. Well, he can't die either, but the verse says he can't lie. He's a covenant-keeping God. He cannot lie, and he's promised eternal life. You reckon it's going to happen? Well, I'll tell you, by that we know it's going to happen because he's a promise-keeping God. And also we know by a counsel that he entered into, described in Hebrews chapter 6, that by two immutable, unchangeable, unalterable, never-ending things, that God made an oath and God entered into a counsel that we might have a hope of eternal life. Well, the promise, that's what he made the promise. Who'd he promise? Did he promise you? Were you there? He didn't promise me. I wasn't there. I'm not that old. God's the only one that old. He's been around that long. He's the only one there. And God promised God, and God made a covenant, a counsel, an agreement with God. God made an agreement with God that he'd save his people, and that's our hope. It's a certain hope, an everlasting hope, an unending hope, a hope we can rest in, a hope that's steadfast, and a comfort for our souls. It's a refuge we can go to because God promised it, and God can't lie. He's a covenant-keeping God, a promise-keeping God, and God entered into agreement with himself that would happen, and Holy Spirit said, I'll do my part, and Jesus said, I'll do my part, and the Father watching this as they pass between in picture, in beautiful symbolism. That's a picture of them doing their part, while man's asleep and has no part in that covenant. What did Jesus agree to in covenant? How many times does it speak of Jesus saving all that the Father giveth me? Many verses in the New Testament where Jesus claims that. I've not come for those. I've come for those that thou gave me, Father, for they are thine. I pray not for the world, I pray for those that thou gave me, because they are thine. Those that thou gave me, that's who. When did he give them to him? In a covenant, before the world ever began. Who'd Jesus come to save? Call his name Jesus, he'll save his people. How'd they become his people? God gave them to him. How'd they become God's people? Well, God chose them. And that's because he's God. It's a pretty airtight thing. It's not pretty airtight, it's foolproof. It works because God's the only one agreeing to it. And Jesus came into this world to save his people. And Jesus came into the world to fulfill the will of the Father. Father, I've not come of my own will. I've come to fulfill your will. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me. There it is again. I'll raise them up. I'll lose none of them. I promise. I've committed to that. That all you gave me in covenant agreement, in this one-sided covenant, where God entered into a covenant with God, where God gave those people to Jesus, and Jesus came to save his people, and they're God's people, and they're Jesus' people, they're Holy Spirit's people, and we believe in a gospel according to the power of God who hath saved us and called us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in calling. That's the work of Jesus Christ, that burning lamp in saving. I'll save them on the cross. The Holy Spirit said, I'll call them. I'll go find them. That work of regeneration that's described in the New Testament, where the Spirit does his part. If I don't do my part, might I end up as one of those beasts? Remember the covenant? If I don't do my part, said the burning lamp, let the buzzards eat me. You think there's any chance of the buzzards eating God? There's about that much chance you don't get to heaven. God's big enough to keep the buzzards from eating him. God's big enough to keep a covenant agreement with God. That's covenant theology. And in that you can trust. That'll get you there. Man's pretty good at breaking contracts. God never has yet, never will. How do we know? Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit performed that ritual. I think they really did it. I think they really did it. I think they came down and walked between those pieces that day. Just so I could read that chapter this morning, and countless other of God's children can read that and see the glory of a covenant-keeping God. That we know good and well that God's not going to end up cut in two somewhere and the buzzard's eating him. And we can know just that good and well, to put it in country boy terms, we're going to get to heaven. My mama has been there 1 year today. 1 year today. 1 year today. How do you know? It's all of God. Abraham said, how can I know? I believe, but help me to be sure. And that's her picture. Watch this. That's what a redneck will say. That's the last words of redneck. Watch this. Well, that wasn't the last words of God, but those are famous words. You watch this. I'm going to pass between the pieces in covenant agreement with myself that you're going to get to glory, that my promises are good, that when I speak it, it's yea and amen, and heaven's for sure. Because it's a one-sided contract where God does it all. And I like that kind of theology, and I like that kind of God, and I can rest in that. And that's the guarantee. We had a promise given, a promise believed, but then the promise guaranteed. To have that guarantee that God's good to His Word.